Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 tonight. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and it's a book that shares with us some major doctrines. Again, helping us understand that we all have the same problem, and that is sin. Understanding how that problem is taken care of, and that's by the justifier, or Jesus Christ. And it requires that we put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us and the fact that he died, was buried, and rose again. And we come to chapter 6, and Paul is explaining that and what that means to each Christian as we have this new life. It's not the old life that has just been refurbished or turned over a new leaf, but it's a new life that begins with inside of each believer because the Spirit of God resides there. And it's a transforming life, and it really takes us to a different place in the things, in the way we think, in the things that we do. It really turns our life completely around. And of course, this is a lifetime study. It's a lifetime transition. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and from that moment on, you're a new creature in Christ. And you start learning and growing and being challenged by the Word of God. And as God reveals to you in your life the things that He wants you to do, then you take the opportunity to be obedient to that, and He'll bless you through it. So Paul is teaching here. He's teaching us a new life. In the first section, the first seven verses, the new life reveals our relationship to sin. The second, 8 through 14, the new life teaches us that, or excuse me, the new life, teaching a new life controls our bodies. And then finally, the last 15 through 23, a new life denies sin to reign. And Paul is trying to share with how we can do this. We all struggle with this, and we're going to see once we get to chapter 7, Paul just lays it out there. The things I should do, I don't, and the things I don't, I should. And so he's revealing to us where the rubber meets the road, the things that are important that help us, because we don't have to live there. And he teaches us that we don't. We can go on from there, and we can be what God has called us to be. I'm going to go ahead and read the first seven verses again tonight, and we'll start there, and I think we'll go a little bit farther. I'm just doing basically verse by verse, and we'll see how we go and how far we get. I'm not able to necessarily get to seven verses and be done and then do the next group or whatever, but we'll just go as we as the Lord allows. But anyway, let's begin reading in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Let's pray. Father, we do again thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. I thank you for each one that has come out. I thank you for their desire to walk with you and to trust you in their lives, Father, and I pray that you would help us to be wise and again to make right decisions, Father, and I pray that again, I thank you so much for all that you've given to us. I don't even know, there's no reason to be here if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, of course, in your love, and I just thank you for that. I thank you that you demonstrated your love by sending Jesus to die on the cross, that he would take care of all of our issues as to dealing with the relationship that you desire to have with us. And Father, I just thank you for the Word of God that you've given to us and the Spirit of God that resides in the believer. And Father, I just thank you for how you challenge us, how you give us grace where grace is needed, and the mercy and the patience. And Father, that you continue to love us regardless. And Father, I pray you would continue to help each one of us to look to you and to trust you, realizing that the biggest issue we probably have tonight is pride. Father, we'd each learn how to humble ourselves and to put ourselves under your authority and to follow you. Now, I thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray you just guide and direct tonight, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talked about, and we got to verse 4, and when you look at that passage there, or that verse, a lot of people want to take this and associate it as a water baptism. That's not what this is talking about, although this is a great illustration for the identification with Christ, and that is water baptism. This is actually talking about, just like verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ?" When you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are partakers of baptism of the Holy Spirit. Everybody that receives Christ receives the Spirit. Just like it happened on the day of Pentecost, we are all baptized into this one body. We're the body of Christ. And so when that baptism took place, it changed our lives. And here it says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." So because we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we were baptized in the Spirit of God, something happened. You didn't just get a new life, but you didn't know it, but you started to die to the old life. Things started changing. And it's evidence in everybody's life here. That's why we're here, because we decided to go to church. We thought that was the thing to do. Of course, you study the Bible, and it is. But that's a change in our life. Before years ago, I didn't care anything about church. I remember my wife tried to get me to go, and you know, I told her I was saved. I thought I was, but she'd get me to go, and I said, "Well, I got all kinds of excuses. Well, I got duty. I can't, you know, Sundays. I got duty every other Sunday. I can't go to church." But I came up with a lot of excuses. But when I got saved, you couldn't keep me out of church. And that's the difference, and that's what happens to us. So therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. We die to ourselves, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. The fact that Jesus lives today is the reason that we have everlasting life. There's nobody else, no other deity that can claim that that deity, Buddha or Confucius or whoever, has raised from the grave. More often they go to the gravesite and worship the body of that, or bones I would say, of that person if they know where that is. We have a risen Savior who's not on this earth today. He lives on the right hand of God the Father. And because that he was raised up, and there were over 500 people who were witnesses to that as well, because he was raised up, he goes on and says, even so, that means that we as well should also walk in newness of life. Now, this is talking about that new creature in Christ. So, as we were baptized into Christ, we die to self and we start this journey. It's a new journey. It's a journey with walking with Jesus Christ, learning what who he is, what he's about, the purpose he came for, and it gives us a new life. And it gives us a new purpose. It should change our desires, our wants. Now, that's a struggle. It takes a while, doesn't it? We all have to grow in this. But that's what happens. Now, it's a great illustration, we'll talk about that in a minute, of the baptism after the fact of the identification. But here in verse 5, let's go ahead and pick it up here. He says, and Paul is continuing the illustration. He says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So based on the fact of verse 4, that we are new creatures in Christ, we died when we put our faith and trust in him, we were baptized into Christ, that we too should walk in the newness of life. Based on that, in this illustration, he's saying, if we have been, and that is assumed to be true, that if statement there, he says, if we have been planted together, that is grown together, the idea, in the likeness of his death. And so I was reading Dr. Corallo, he's one of my instructors, he stated this, he said, "The tense of have become indicates that the action has been completed in the past, with the results continuing on." It's a continuation. It continues on all our life. Once we accepted Christ as our Savior, we continue in that. We're going to continue to grow together. We're going to continue to become more like Christ. In fact, that's what the Bible teaches in Romans 8, is that we were predestined to conform to the image of Christ. And that is the purpose behind this. Is that's why one of the reasons we're still here. Obviously, the ultimate goal is to glorify God, right? And in glorifying God, we look at, see what the Bible teaches about that. And obviously, it's to become more like Christ. It's to help others see Jesus Christ, so they too can become like Christ and have that relationship established forever and ever. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you became that new creature from that point, and it's going to go all the way Let's go this way. All the way to the end of your life when you see Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? Face to face. So here we see that we're united with Christ. We're united in His death at the moment we believed, and we will remain forever in the likeness of Christ. It says, so if the first statement here is true, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, the second statement is true as well. We shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. In other words, we're going to be changed. It's going to be different. And this is future. We think about the verses we've been learning. 1 Thessalonians 4, I just got 16 through 18. It says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, right? With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so this is what's going to happen. That is something that is guaranteed. It's a promise. It's a promise from God that will not change. And it's going to happen, I personally believe, real soon. You know, the disciples in their day, when they saw Jesus ascend up into heaven, the angels told them, why are you standing up gazing? Because He's going to come back in the like same manner. That day, I guarantee you, they probably thought the same thing, that He's coming back soon. But you know, every day brings Him closer and closer to coming back. You can mark it down. And it is going to be soon. In verse 6, he states, he says, knowing this, or because you know this, is what he's saying. You know this. He's talking to Christians here. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church at Rome. He says that our old man is crucified with Him. That is, the old man is the old sin nature. That's what we were before we trusted Christ as our Savior. We did what we wanted to do. We had a direction and a goal in our lives. Everybody in this room had probably some kind of dream or some kind of plan in their life at some point. Maybe you still do, and that's fine as long as what God wants you to have, but maybe your plan was not God's. And sometimes that's even hard to discern, but I know I had a plan in my life, and my plan was to be the highest I could go as an engineer. That was my goal, and that was my plan. And I worked very hard at it. I mean, whatever needed to be done, whenever I needed to be at work, I was there. That was my goal. That was my drive. And I got saved, and that changed. No longer did I care about those things so much. I mean, I still wanted to do a good job. I still wanted to please my employer, my boss. But more importantly, I wanted to please my Lord. And that changed my whole direction. And over a period of time, I guess it was 4 years from that time, I ended up in Bible college. And again, that was the Lord's doing. It wasn't anything that I did. In fact, if you'd asked me 1992 when I got saved, says, do you think you'd ever go to Bible college and be a preacher? I look you in the face and say, what, are you crazy? There ain't no way. I can't even talk in front of a group of people, much less go preach to somebody. It's just impossible. And of course, we know that God can do the impossible. And He does. So here's the idea, is this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. So you, as the old man, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you didn't physically go to the cross and get nailed to the cross. But what happened was, and we're learning this, and sometimes you don't even know this happened when you got saved, is that you and your desires, your wants, the things that you have plans for, those are being crucified. And that's a continuous action as well. It's not just a one-time occurrence. Because we're growing in this salvation. We're growing in this walk with Christ. And it continues on as we continue to look to His Word and to trust Him and find out what He has for us. So the idea that our sin nature was crucified together with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that's what we're talking about, is that body of sin. It's the body of sin that we fight. It's the body of sin that causes us all the problems. It's the body of sin that is the reason we cannot have a relationship with God. That is what hinders us, because God is holy. And because of His holiness, He cannot and will not have sin in His sight. That is why Jesus died on the cross, was to remedy that. And so that body of sin might be destroyed. And think of that body of sin, or it's the body of the seat of sin. It's the entire old nature. That it might be destroyed or made ineffective. And it says that henceforth, we should not serve sin. And so that idea is that since we are united with Christ's death, we have died to the natural man, and no longer or no more will we deserve to be a slave to sin. And that's what he's talking about, slave, servant. That's what that word is, slave. And so we have that choice. And all through this passage, and even in Romans 8, you'll see that as well. In Romans 7, I guess, is when he's talking about this battle, is that, I mean, we all have a choice. We're going to serve somebody. We can either serve the Lord, or we can serve the devil. Now, one way you serve the devil is serving self. That's following the devil. That's what he wants us to do. Because when we serve the Lord, we're not serving ourselves, but we're serving him, which really equates to serving others. And that's the way it works. In Ephesians 4:22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And that's just not a flip of the switch. That's just not like saying, okay, I'm going to take care of this. Flip. It's not just that one time you come to the altar and say, Lord, forgive me for whatever. It's a daily, moment by moment, struggle and battle. It's keeping everything before you. It's keeping the Word of God before you so you know what to do is right. And it's remembering those things that you shouldn't do and asking the Lord to help you not to do those things, to give you the strength to overcome that. You know, it's very hard for us as individuals, as people, to conquer sin. Everybody here has a willpower. God's given you that ability to have a willpower. And your willpower will accomplish things in your lives. But it never will accomplish what God can accomplish in your life when you give it to Him. Just like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's where the power comes from. And when you have that power and you're walking in the Spirit and you're learning to love the Lord and to grow, it will give you a whole different outlook on life. You won't even, at times you'll see sin, somebody doing something, and you're not going to fall for that. You're going to say, no, I'm not going there. That's not where I belong, and I'm not going to go there. And you will come to a point. In fact, everybody in this room has come to points in their lives where they have found that. That you have found that there's something that you know is wrong and you have turned from it. You said, I'm not going to let that conquer me anymore. I'm going to turn from it. And you've had the victories. You know what the victory's like. But there are more victories and more battles to be won. But then the last verse of this little section here, he says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Just think about that for a second. Now, we can think of the physical aspect. In the physical aspect, you know, a dead man doesn't get hungry. A dead man doesn't thirst. A dead man has no fun, right? There's no joy in a dead man. There's nothing that a dead man can do but just be dead. Okay? In the physical sense. But when we die, in the sense of our desires and our willingness, then we can be made alive and be free from the sin that causes us to be in the bondage. It's like when I accepted Christ as my Savior, and as I'm growing in this faith that He's given to me and this power that He's given to me, He allows me, or He gives me the strength to conquer maybe a certain sin in my life. Well, what He's doing, sometimes we don't look at it this way, but He is freeing me up. It's no longer a challenge. I don't have to fight that anymore. I just already made up my mind. I'm not doing that anymore, of course, in the power of the Spirit of God. So that's not for me. That's wrong. And we know that each one of us had these battles, and they're just one at a time. Just like stepping in the light and having the faith to trust God on a daily basis. You face these battles. Hopefully not too many at one time, because that's hard. But if you can conquer one at a time. And how do you do that? You get in the Word of God and you find out what the Word of God says and you ask God to give you the strength to do it. And when you do it, you'll come to a point and you can say, I am freed from that sin. That particular sin has no more hold on me. I don't have to do that. I won't do that because I know it's wrong. You know, a lot of folks, they talk in their mouth, they have foul language. There are Christians who talk a lot with foul language. Me as a sailor, I remember
Of course, when I was in the Navy, my speech, and I would be embarrassed to share with you some words I said and just how I talked. Many of you who work with the unsaved and lost, you know what that's like. But that's who I was. That's my character. That's what I learned, and that's what I was taught. But when I got saved, the Lord took that away from me. It wasn't a big struggle for me. I just turned it over to the Lord and said, Lord, this is wrong. I just don't want to do this. Now, that's not saying I ever slipped up early in my Christian life. I did. That's not saying that I've never thought one of those thoughts, because I have. But for the most part, and I don't say that I got complete victory, but I feel like I've freed myself from that. I don't think in those terms anymore. My wheels in my head don't spin that way. And those adverbs and adjectives and nouns, you can use any of those words like that, are no longer present. And that's what God can do when we give it to Him. And it's any area of our life. And it takes us willing to do that. Again, we talked about baptism, and how is this a good illustration? We know what baptism is, and we understand that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Baptism, in essence, is identification. And when we look at this passage in verse 4, where it talks about that we're buried with Christ, and then we're raised up to walk in newness of life, it's talking about the actual putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, being baptized into Christ. But that is a very good picture of what happens when we go to the baptistry. That we accept Christ as our Savior, and of course, just as Jesus was baptized when He started His public ministry, we want to follow Him in believer's baptism, we call it. And the Bible teaches us to do that in Matthew chapter 28. And so what we do is we practice this very thing. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So He's teaching us to do that. And so what we do is when we take a believer, we put him in the water. And what that signifies is that just like Christ was buried, I too am buried. As an identification, you're saying, I am leaving my sins here. Because when I come out of the water, I'm going to walk in newness of life. I promise or purpose, let's put it that way, purpose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ the rest of my life. The ups and downs that go with it as well, but that's what my desire is. And it's just an identification. Just like a lot of people wear different uniforms, clothes. You know a state trooper when you see him on duty because he's got that nice hat that everybody wants. Rob's got one of those. Or you got, of course, the military. All those people wear uniforms to identify themselves and their authority as well.
We identify with Christ and His authority. We are willing to submit to Him in all matters as best we can. And this is what happens. We are freed from sin. Now it goes on and he mentions here as we go on, he talks about this new life controls our mind and our bodies. And when we get this new life, when we are baptized into Christ, we begin learning more about Him. And Paul starts off here in verse 8, he says, now. He says, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So we're justified through faith in Christ, and we have a new relationship to sin. Now we are learning the application. You see, chapter 3, beginning chapter 3 to the end of chapter 5, taught us about justification. And justification is what we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the new life. Justified means God declares you righteous. Jesus Christ is the justifier, and He's the one who makes us just when we put our faith and trust in what He's done. And so that is the beginning. Positionally, when you accepted Christ on whatever date or time or wherever you were, and again, you don't have to necessarily have the date, you just know it happened. You have to know that because you need to know that you've been born again. And at that very moment, positionally, God said, well, for the rest of your life, He said, you are justified.
And he said, you're a child of mine. You've been adopted into the family of God. You've been redeemed, bought back with a price, and you are mine. Now, we're his. What are we going to do with that?
And that's what Paul is relaying to us in chapter 6, 7, and 8,
is this idea of sanctification. The idea, and that word sanctification, has the idea of being pure, holy, or set apart. In other words, we're no longer ours, we're God's. We're bought with that price.
And so in verse 8, he begins this section. He says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And again, this is talking about sanctification. It begins with a regenerate mind and body by the Spirit that indwells the believer. And the process of sanctification never ends. Justification occurred at the moment you accepted Christ. At that very moment. Sanctification will continue your whole life. Your whole life. And as long as we are on this earth in mortal bodies. Okay. And so this is regarding the fact that as newborn Christians, we are no longer what we were. We are those new creatures in Christ. And dying as Christ hung on the cross, shedding his blood for the sins of mankind, we're to die to our sins, that they don't control us and control our life. We're buried with him. We bury as he was buried. We bury the old man. As Christ was raised, we have a new life. And once we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but now we are alive unto Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3 reminds us, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he's telling us the prince of the power of the air is the one who works in the folks who are disobedient. The children of disobedience, the lost for sure. That's who they follow. Can Christians follow the God of this world? Yes. If we're not willing to die to our sins and to trust Christ in our life and for the things that he wants us to do. He goes on and says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Again, it just reminds us who we were. Every one of us was in that position. Now, some of you younger folks that maybe got saved at an early age, you don't remember that so much because it wasn't such a big deal. You take somebody who's been older and was saved out of a life of sin, there's a bigger baggage, a bigger burden there, a lot more things to think about as a young person. That's why, you know, I've heard testimony over and over, and sometimes we glorify the older folk, maybe the guy who's, I don't know, done all these sins and he just stacks them up, you know, drug user and done all these things. I don't know if you know, I can't think of the fellow's name, Mike somebody, the guy, My Pillow. He just put a book out and he talks about his life. And he was a wreck. He talks about several times he almost died, drug addict and all this stuff. And of course, he's a born-again Christian. And he gives God the credit for all this and what happened. We glorify those testimonies. And yet, the young people that are saved early, we kind of just shuffle those under the rug or whatever. Oh, that's great. But you know what? Young people get saved in early age. That is so much better. A testimony that you get saved early in life and you live your whole life for Christ is much better than people such as myself who get saved in later life and have to deal with all the baggage. I mean, I still have problems. You can say a word. Somebody said a word yesterday. I don't remember who it was or whatever. And next thing you know, a song pops into my head. A song that I'm not really proud of even thinking about. But it's there. Why? Because I've been programmed. Now I'm trying to reprogram, and it takes a lifelong deal to do that. But young people that put their faith and trust in Christ in an early age, that is so much better than someone who went through all this mess and got saved. Because you also can be used all of your life for Christ, whereas someone like me, you only got half of your life left that you can do that. But because we're in Christ today, in Ephesians chapter 2, let's finish that out, verses 4 and 6, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what happens to us. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That life is going to happen for eternity, and it begins the day of salvation. October 26, 1992, my new life began there. The things that I'm supposed to do and start to learn are about Him, Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's my new life. My focus is not on me and my desires and what I want to do, or shouldn't be. It moves to Christ and what does He want me to do? What is He teaching me in the Word of God? How does He want me to live? Where does He want me to live? And for you young folks, and some of you younger ladies, who does He want me to marry? What does He want me to do with the rest of my life? And of course, that's all the young people. It's us too as well, is that we look to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, what is it that You want us to do? So if we be dead with Christ, that if has the meaning of since we are dead with Christ in this particular case. Now, since we are dead with Christ, is what he's saying, and this, of course, is a conditional statement that's soon to be true, we believe that we shall also live with Him. We have faith that we shall live with Him forever. It's a settled matter. Now, there's a lot of people who have a problem with this, because maybe they didn't do it just right, or say the prayer just right, or didn't understand, or whatever. And again, you can hear a lot of testimony of people that talk like that, especially young people, have a hard time with it, because you don't understand everything. You can come as a child. You have to understand you're a sinner. You have to understand in the sense that you're lost, maybe not in those terms, but that the only way you can have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. You have to understand those things. If you can't understand those things, you can't be saved. Because you have to understand that Jesus died for you and you ask Him or call His name to save you. And so a lot of people struggle with that whole situation. But once you put your faith and trust in Christ, it is a settled thing. If you've done it and you know it, how is the best way you can keep in your mind that you're saved? Anybody? What's the best way? You know you got saved. How do you keep that fresh in your heart and mind? The Bible. In the Bible, as you're reading that and studying that, it will always tell you, you're a child of mine. You're a child of mine. You're a child of mine. Now, I'll also show you your sin in your life. And don't confuse that with being lost. Because if your desire is to get rid of that sin, again, confirming, you're a child of mine. You're a child of mine. And that's what God has done for us. He wants us to know that we're a child of His. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He says you can know you have eternal life. You can know it. Now, that's one of the good things about getting saved when I did. Because when I got saved, it took. When I was 17, it didn't. Now, let me explain. When I was 17, I wanted to go to church. I wanted to know God. I wanted to be a Christian. And the fellow that shared with me the Romans Road, sitting in the vestibule of Berea Baptist Church and wherever that was. I can't even remember the name of the town now. I know the Chicken in the Basket was right across the road. But anyway, he went through everything and he did everything. And he said to me, and of course I was young and I was a little bit gullible too. I didn't have much understanding. He said, say this prayer after me. And I said, okay. And he said the prayer. I know he said it. And I said it to him. He shook my hand. He told me, he says, you're saved. And I went home thinking, hey, I'm saved now. I'm a Christian. And I remember, I didn't think much about it. And he said, bring some clothes that night. He says, I'm going to baptize you. I had no idea what baptism was. He didn't explain it to me. He didn't tell me anything about it. He just says, and of course, being, you know, in the Bible Belt, you heard about baptism. You knew what it was kind of about, but you didn't really understand what it was. As far as I was concerned, it's part of salvation. I didn't have any idea. And so he came that night. I came, and he, at the end of service, he told me to come up, but I'm not getting out of my chair or pew, let me say. But he says, come on, Bruce, and I came up. And he asked me, he says, what happened to you today? And for the life of me, I didn't know what he's asking. I mean, I was standing in front of everybody, which I hated in the first place because I don't like to be in front of anybody. And he says to me, what happened to you? And I just shrugged my shoulders. And I sat there. It seemed like eternity. It was probably only just a couple seconds. And so I got tired of standing there. I just turned around and looked at him like this with my shoulders shrugged, my hands like this. He said, did you get saved today? And I remember that's what he told me. And I shook my head and said, yeah. Everybody, amen, amen. Oh, it's exciting. And then I went through the baptistry. For a long time, people would talk to me about the Lord. I met in the service and I said, I did that. I said that prayer and I was baptized. I'm a Christian. Not knowing anything about what Christianity was. That I had sin and that sin needed to be taken care of. And that was by Jesus Christ who shed his blood to bear my sin. I had no idea that's what he did. So it's important that we understand. And so here he's trying to help us to realize that when you have that new life, you're different. You're saved into the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13, to whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. As Christ was raised from the dead literally, we too are going to be raised from the dead literally. It's not just the fact that you accept Christ and you've got a new life today, but we have a new life for eternity. And I'll share with you a couple of verses and we'll be done. It's a literal body resurrection that's going to happen. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 and 53, it says, in a moment. Boy, it's going to be like that because it's a twinkling of an eye. I don't even know what that is. I've heard people say it's some way big number, you know, that's small. infinitesimal the other way. In a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Incorruptible. Right now, we are living in a corruptible body. He says, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on, excuse me, we're living in a corruptible body, not incorruptible, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In Romans 8:11, Paul shared, he says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he says, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. We're not only changed in this lifetime, we're changed forever. You're a different person with Christ. You're a new creature. Your desires begin to change. And you know, as much as you study the Word of God, and as much as you're obedient to God, your life can be transformed so much more. So much more. You know, we look at Paul, we look at great men and women of the Bible, Ruth and others, their lives were transformed or changed. And it was built on the faith they had in God. It's the same for us. It's all inversely proportional, proportionally to how much faith we have in Christ, to how much we'll change while we're here. Because once we see him in a moment, in a twinkling an eye, that's going to be like, whoosh, we're all going to be changed instantaneously to be what Christ has called us to be in a glorified body. But until then, Paul is trying to teach us how to live a life that is dedicated to Christ and has turned from sin. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God tonight. We thank you for how the Bible transforms each one of us. And Father, I just pray you continue to help us to seek your face, to look to you and help us to realize what sin is. Help us to be sensitive to the leaning of the Spirit of God that it might continue to conform us to your image. And Father, help us to be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in us, that we too might see others put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because this life is a real life. This life is a different life, and this life is a relationship with you forever and ever and ever. We thank you so much, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are dismissed.